This morning in our lesson, but I want to amplify on it tonight. But I want you to look at Psalms 139, especially verse 5. And I almost ask Mike just to read verse 5 because that's the whole key right there. You've hedged me about. You think about hedges in the Bible. Can you think of another hedge there that is mentioned in the Bible? And that is the hedge that God had put around Job. Here's Job trying to live on this earth, and and all of a sudden, you're talking about an economic collapse. He had it. He not only had an economic collapse, Medicare and everything else went down the tubes because all of his kids were killed and he couldn't do anything about that. I'm telling you, Job lived at a troubled times, and yet even the devil himself said, there is a hedge around God's people. You got to hear that. You and I need to understand that a lot of folks in this world are having things happening in their lives, but we're the only ones that have the hedge around us, and we ought to really, really be thankful for that. And then David says, in the next verse, when I try to comprehend this, I simply cannot get a handle on it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, because there's no way that I never get away from where God is. In fact, he's not really talking about a wicked man trying to get away from God in the rest of this passage. He's talking about the fact that day and night and east and west and every direction that I go, whether it's the sun that, verse 8, if I ascend up into the heights or go down into Sheol, that's the Hebrew word that's there, the unseen world, God is there. I can't get away from God. And if I try to take the wings of the morning and scatter across the heaven and get over to where the sun sets, you're there. And even in the darkness, I think, well, surely the darkness, God will not be there in the darkness. Guess what? God is there. And we introduced in that lesson this morning three words that I wanted to talk about as we talked about views of God. That first word is the word omnipotent, which means that God is always powerful. Omni meaning all, and potent meaning having to do with the power. And we truly serve the Almighty God. Would you underline that in your mind? And the next time you read the Old Testament, because that's where you'll run across the phrase more often than any other time, is the expression Almighty associated with the word God. The God that you and I serve is limitless in power. Every other thing that exists is limited, and we can express, or scientists can express mathematically, the amount of energy that will be created by any atomic bomb or even by the Big Bang. Guess what they cannot express mathematically? The power of the God that we serve. And you think about the fact that God is omniscient. And if you doubt that at all, then you need to think about how the history of mankind on this earth is revealed as you study the Bible. And you see God meshing together absolutely everything. Just things just all seem to work out and to fit in place. And even whenever men could not figure out how it was going to all fit into place, God worked it out. You know, Aaron was there whenever Moses already had a problem and verbalized it to God and said, I cannot speak. And the Lord said, oh, by the way, when you go off this mountain, I've already been working on that problem. God knows. God is omniscient. The other aspect of this is that God is omnipresent. That's really what the verses, Mike, that you read so well said. The wings of the morning, the east and west and high, and the heights of heaven and the depths of Sheol, and the darkness and the light, God is there. We've got to keep that in mind. He's here right now. And we need never, ever to forget about the fact that God is omnipresent. And so tonight, I want us to develop this thought about this omnipresent God as it's tied to the matter of providence. God is there. And providence is a word that, by the way, is only found one time in the King James Bible. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. The word providence is found only one time in the King James Bible. And the one time it's found, it's not tied to the providence of God. That's an astounding concept because we talk about the providence of God so much. And the thought of providence is found on page after page in the Bible. If I say Jehovah and Jireh, will that ring a bell to you at all? If you were a Hebrew, you'd understand that. You'd understand the name Jehovah as the name of God Almighty. Jireh means provider. And so Jehovah Jireh is God will provide, and it's the name of a place. And at that place is an altar that had the body of a young man on it with a father who had a knife in his hand ready to kill his son. You know the story. Abraham ready to kill Isaac. Remember Isaac's question going up to the mountaintop? Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And you know what Abraham said? You want to say it in Hebrew? Jehovah Jireh. God will provide the sacrifice. And so the whole concept of the providence of God is that God is there and He's going to provide those things. And while the word providence is not found often in the Bible, God is there. So let's talk about this matter of the omnipotence and the providence of God, that God is there. It's unbelievable about the great, and I've got omnipotence and I should have omnipresence there. I just looked down and saw that. And so every time you see the word, I've got it right in the rest of it, it looks like. So forgive me, I shouldn't even call attention to it. I just keep right on going. Just erase the last 18 seconds of that sermon, okay? As you think about the omnipresence of God, I want to remind you that God was there. He was with you in the womb. Don't you think about that? When we talk about the fact that God is omnipresent, we need to understand that before anybody on this earth knew whether it was a boy or a girl, and even before there was a mother who could announce to your dad that I'm pregnant, you were in the womb and God was there. David says this in the verses from Psalms 139. I love this chapter in the Old Testament. David says in verse 13, and Mike read all the way through verse 12, "For you form me, you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." And you think about the covering of God that is involved in protection is used in the Bible. And God's awareness and David's awareness of the fact that when he was simply a fetus inside the womb, that he was covered by God. And when he thinks about this, David says, and these ought to be the words of our hearts, if we're men after God's own heart, like David was, "I will praise you. I'm fearfully," with the idea of awesomeness. The thought of me being in the womb is a thing that just creates unbelievable awe, not terror, but awesomeness. "Because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Didn't know it in the womb, but I know it now. My frame, what I was going to look like, what I was going to be. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And that's a Hebrew way of referring back to the womb. "There I am. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Will you stop and meditate on the law of the Lord? And then he says, "How precious also your thoughts are to me. O God, how great is the sum of them, not in number, but in magnitude of concept." David said, already said in this psalm, when I try to comprehend this, I just can't even begin to get a handle on it. If I should try to count them, they would be more in number than the sands. When I awake, there you are. When I awake, there you are. There's a famous photo that about says it all. It was made in August the 19th in 1999 at Vanderbilt Hospital. They were doing a surgery of a fetus. The baby is 21 weeks old, 4 months. The mother's 4 months pregnant. And then in this operation, they went in and removed the fluid from the uterus of the mother. And the doctor reached down with his hand. And what you're seeing is the hand of a baby holding the finger of the doctor. And God was there. And this little baby that has hearing and recognizes music. And since it was just a matter of hours old, just, within the first day or so, there's that heart that is beating. And when within the first week or so, there's the brain waves that are there. And yet, people want to abort. As though inside that mother's womb is a massive glob of nothingness. David said, I was in the womb of my mother, and when David's finger could have figuratively reached and grabbed the finger of some doctor, David said, God was there. But not only was he there in the womb, God was there with you when you were on your mother's breast. David says it again, Psalms 22. It's a psalm really that is prophetic in many respects about Jesus. This same psalm is the one that describes not bones being broken and all of the things that transpire in relationship to the crucifixion of Jesus. You are he who took me out of the womb. There is the delivery. You made me trust while I was on my mother's breast. You think of the picture of a baby on his mother's breast. And David, whenever he thought about the presence of God, he says, God is there with me. But that was you. You don't remember this at all. But the Holy Spirit of God uses the words of David from Psalms 22 to remind us of just how wonderful it is to be in the very presence of God. In the third place, he was with you when you were a child. Jesus said it all when he said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I don't have a clue what angels look like, but I do know what this verse says, and I've tried to graphically represent it. No, it far misses the point. One of these little ones has not a guardian angel, look at it carefully, in the plural. And so when you're 3 years of age, in your 6 and 7 or 8 years of age. God is there taking care of you, and you may not even be aware of the reality of that. God is present. But He's not only present when we were children. He's present in a second birth. And that birth is when we are born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. He cannot get into heaven. And Nicodemus misunderstood it. And so Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 5 tried to help Nicodemus understand that the new birth, the being born again, is one birth that has two elements in it. It's a birth of water and spirit. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out as you read the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is involved in the conversion of every person. And that water is involved in the conversion of every person in the book of Acts. And so you begin talking about what it means to be born again. Born again means that the Holy Spirit of God, through the words of God, has built faith in your heart. I don't have a clue how it happens. I just know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And when I stand here and I preach the Word of God, something's happening inside your heart. If you don't know what preaching is all about, Dan, I forgot the number of the song we just sang before the sermon. Was it 381 or 881 or what was it? Something 81. 381. If you don't know what preaching is all about, you read that psalm. Read that song, number 381. Lord, speak to me that I may speak to others. I don't know who Havergal was, and I don't know if Francis is a man or a woman. Rather hope that he'd be a man. I can't remember if a man spells his name with an I or E. I know it's one way or the other. But I do know this, that the author of that song understood what preaching was all about whenever he says, create with me a burning fire that whenever I get up, it can put a burning fire in those that are out there listening. That's what preaching is all about. And that's what happens. And it may be you sitting in somebody's house studying the Bible with somebody. It may be just somebody that's talking to another. Lou, you know what I'm talking about. Michelle talked to you about and all of a sudden, the Word of God, because the Word of God is living and active, put faith in your heart. I understand that. I can't figure out how it happened. I know it does. And there's faith. And there's that kind of faith that causes a man to repent and to unashamedly confess his faith in Jesus. I'll never forget what Bruce DeMoss said. Bruce said to me, you mean I could be baptized right now? He'd never even seen a baptistry. And we were studying the Bible and we were in Acts chapter 8. And I said, if you believe, you can. He said, Dan, you know I believe. That's a little bit different from that formal confession. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? But if you know Bruce, that says pretty much the same thing. Dan, you know I believe that. And we went over to that baptistry in 36th Street, and the Word of God, that He built faith in the heart of a man who was ready to commit his life to Jesus and confessed his faith in Jesus, was immersed in water. Born of water and the Spirit, and God was there for every bit of it. Isn't that remarkable? When you became a Christian, God was there. But it doesn't stop there. Now that you are a Christian, I want you to think of those times in your life when you've been afraid. There have been a lot of things that happen in one's life. I obeyed the gospel. I was rather young. And I've had many, many years of times in my life in which things were not right. I didn't remember what it was like to be in school. And I'd be in a situation where I was trying to stand up for what was right, and I was almost the only person that was there that would open their mouth. And I knew when I said it, I knew that I would not be held in favor by those that were around me, but I felt like I had to do it. I was scared to death when I did it. And I remember those early sermons that I preached. And when I walked into the pulpit, sweat was just flowing down my hands because I was scared to death. And I remember when our children were born. And Judy and I agonized over how will they turn out. And there were those moments and days in the lives of our children. And you've had the same experience. You know what I'm talking about. And you're just fearful. You hardly know which way to turn. And while I've been blessed and my family's been blessed with good health, many of you know what it's like for a doctor to use the word cancer in relationship to you. And while I've been overwhelmingly blessed with a helpmate for me, some of you know the agonies of the pain of divorce. And things that happen politically in America? Are you concerned about the future of our land? I suggest turn the TV off, maybe. You understand what I'm talking about? Concerned about the economic things and everything that's out there? Absolutely. But the thing you and I need to understand is whenever we're living right and doing right, the Lord is there. Hear these words from God. From the Holy Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with what you have. For He Himself, look at the double emphasis there. Not He has said, but He Himself, the Almighty God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And there's never been a moment of fear in anything that's ever happened in your life or ever will happen in your life. There's never been a single time that the Lord was not there. And so the writer of the Hebrew letter says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Omnipresence. He was with you in times of fear, and He'll be with you in times of tears. You've had those moments. Some of you, maybe right this very moment, have a burden. And you may go to sleep tonight crying because of what's happened in your life and what is happening in your life. Whatever the cause, the anxiety that brings tears. Some of you have had the death of children. You know what it's like. I cannot begin to imagine the loss of a child. And for sure, I cannot even in the most depths of my soul, I have absolutely no ability of what it must have been like when some of you walked away from the grave of he or her who was bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And you walked back into that house and it was empty. And in the middle of the night, you may have heard their voice in your mind, in your imagination. And tears flowed down. Or it may have been something happened at school. You don't even have to tell your parents about it. But you lie awake at night and you agonize over it. Listen, God is there with your tears. I love Psalms 56. You number my wanderings as I'm meandering around. God knows every trail I've been up and down. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In those times you've been in agony of loneliness, disappointment, and frustration, and you woke up in the middle of the night, or tossing and turning in the bed, and tears flowed down your cheeks. You took your hand, wiped the tears, or you took the bed sheet and wiped your tears, or you took a tissue, and you wept bitterly, silently, but with bitterness. Look at the imagery. In a book in heaven, every tear you shed was written down by God. And look at it biblically. Before you ever remove those tears, figuratively, God reached down with His loving hands and gathered that precious tear. He's got it in a bottle in heaven. Remember when your kids were little? And they got hurt? And tears started running down. And you know, and you may have been the one that hurt them. You may be the one that dropped them, if that makes sense. And you pick it up, honey, I didn't mean to do it. And there are those tears. And with unbelievably loving hands, that mother reaches up and just collects every one of those tears. That's the God that we serve. There's never been a day since conception that God was not there. And finally, He'll be with you when you die. Listen to the words of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely certain, surely, goodness and the mercy of God will follow me all the days of my life. And there's my earthly existence. All the days of my life, His goodness and His mercy will be there. And I will dwell in the house of Jehovah, in the house of the Almighty God, in the house of He who is omnipresent. I will dwell in that house eternally. You see, He's with you right now. And Paul thought about this, and he knew that as he writes from prison, that his life was hanging in the balance. But he said, even though He's with me now, taught elsewhere in the Bible, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's exactly what Jesus had in mind when He says to every one of you, you will never die. your soul, will be taken by the angels that guarded you or that were there in your youth. Your soul will be taken by the angels to the Lord. And then, when that soul is reunited with a glorious resurrected body, we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why wouldn't the whole world want that? And if you don't have it, if you've not been born again, you need to resolve that's what you're going to do. I'm going to be born again tonight. And if you're away from the Lord, you need to come back to the Lord right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?